Good morning. Welcome to those who are in the sanctuary and those joining us online at home this morning as well. We are finishing up our study on 2 Peter today, so if you'd like to follow along in your Bible or on a Bible app, feel free to open up to 2 Peter chapter 3. It's near the end of your Bible, and it's a pretty short little chapter, but it's packed with a lot of questions and answers. So first, I have a question for you. Have you ever been with a kid or been a kid yourself who is waiting for it to be time for something to happen? Kind of reminds me of that iconic back and forth Smurf cartoon litany. Is it much farther, Papa Smurf? Not far now. Are we almost there, Papa Smurf? Not far now. Is it much farther, Papa Smurf? Yes, it is. Does anybody remember that? Well, recently, my sister and I were remembering how, when we were kids, a trip to visit some of my mom and dad's friends on the other side of Bemidji seemed like it took forever. My sister jokingly said it seemed like if we were going to go there, we should pack a lunch and a pillow. That drive takes 20 minutes. When I was six, though, that was an eternity. And at any point on that trip, my parents could tell me it's not far now, and it was always true, it was only 20 minutes, but to me it was so intolerably far that those it's not far nows just sounded untrue. My sister and I had a good laugh now about our dramatic sighing and gnashing of teeth that we did then. The struggle was real, and our poor parents felt it for us. But our relationship with the passing of time changes the older we get. But even though as adults we can get frustrated with children feeling all things should happen at the moment they want it to happen, we're often not much better at waiting, are we? Because when we have to wait, it reminds us that we're not in control. And it's humbling to realize the thing you wait for is bigger than you are, and you can't do anything but wait to receive it from the one who is in control. But when you have a promise that's worth waiting for, when we have our eyes on an eternal hope and we live our lives trusting in that promise, we find that it shapes our choices now, it shapes the course of our lives, it shapes our character now. So by the time we receive what we've been promised, we find that new reality we've been trusting has already started to change us, even before we see it. You see, there's meaningful purpose in preparation in the waiting time. And the promise that Jesus has given all of us is not far now, even when it might seem far to us. All that to say, this last chapter of 2 Peter is all about our relationship and God's relationship with time, with waiting, and with our lives in the waiting time. And last week, Pastor Darren did a little run-through of what's been covered so far in 2 Peter, reminding us this letter was written when Peter knew his time on earth was short, and he wanted to warn the churches about the things that might set them off course in following Jesus. So by the time we get to this last chapter of 2 Peter, Peter's now ready to address the elephant in the room that Andrew alluded to a few weeks ago. The elephant being that Jesus said before he ascended to heaven that he would come back soon. That Jesus would return when this era of life came to an end and the new kingdom would begin for all who put their trust in him, a new heaven and a new earth. And yet, for the churches that Peter was writing to, now it had been decades and that hadn't happened yet. And for us, 2,000 years later, here we are still in this old broken world waiting. So what do we make of that? Well, let's look at Peter's own words directly from 2 Peter 3. Chapter 1 through 4. Peter writes, "Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. Above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, 'Where is this coming he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation.'" Now, we all know when we're waiting for something, if we only have to wait a short time, it's not that hard to stay focused. But when the waiting time gets stretched, then you have to figure out how to do your everyday living while you're waiting. And that's a whole different muscle to learn how to use. The long game is played very differently than the short one. A marathon takes a whole different kind of training than a sprint. And not everybody's on the same page as to where we are. So Peter says, I know what you're thinking, so let's talk about it. There are three questions that he addresses in this chapter. Number one is, what is soon to God? What is God's relationship to time versus our relationship to time? And secondly, how do we deal with having to wait? And third, how are we supposed to live our lives in the waiting time? So let's start with God's relationship with time. Now, as human beings, it's always our knee-jerk reaction to imagine that God thinks like we do and is like us, rather than it being the other way around. So we think if we see time in a certain way, then God must see it the same way we do. But why would we assume an eternal being would experience time in the same way as a mortal temporal being? The one whose existence is outside of time versus the one who lives and dies within the stream of time. Even on the surface, that's clearly an illogical assumption. The God who created light out of darkness, being out of non-being, who sparked life out of nothing and made it something, who made a whole world teeming full of somethings. The eternal heavenly Father, who Jesus said is, present tense, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, not was, past tense, but is. How do we think that God relates to our human timeline? And imagine what is soon to one who's eternal. And now, what does soon mean to you? If 20 minutes was an eternity to my 6-year-old self, at the same time as it was not far to my 30-year-old parents, why would it be surprising to us that soon might be different for us than the one who made the cosmos? Peter says in 2 Peter 3:8 through 9, but do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And Peter didn't just grab this idea out of the air. It was actually in the Psalms he grew up with as his worship litany, a psalm credited to Moses, Psalm 90. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn people back to dust, saying, return to dust, you mortals. 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or a watch in the night. It is traditional, scriptural, Hebrew understanding that God's relationship with time is different than ours. Peter's just reminding the church of that. That we are creatures of the timeline, and what we do in time impacts us and each other and our surroundings and what comes after. But God is eternal, outside time, and what he does, what he chooses to do, need not be impacted by what we choose. And he can, and he often does, respond to us, work with us, through us, in the timeline by his Holy Spirit. But in carrying out the things that he has promised, nothing he's promised depends in any way on what we do or do not accomplish. He is God. And when he says it's time, it's time. And Peter is reminding us of that. And we need reminding, because when we forget that, when God's soon isn't our soon, and we don't know why, kind of like children, we humans tend to act out. Which brings us to the second question. How do we deal with having to wait? Well, when we know we're not in control, our first reaction is often to disassociate ourselves from those things that make us feel powerless or confused. In verse 5 in chapter 3, Peter calls it deliberately forgetting. And he says to those who say, well, if this was going to happen, wouldn't it have happened by now? So maybe it won't. Maybe we should just eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And the people who intentionally choose to forget, forget what? Peter says they forget that God's word has power. That what God says he will do, he will do. Peter says, and this is my paraphrase of 2 Peter 3, 5 through 7, they deliberately, intentionally forget that it was by his word that God brought life into being, They deliberately forget that it was the first time the world was judged in the flood. God judged the world by water and his word in a first dramatic earthly do-over. And that it's by his word also, Peter says, the final judgment of this temporary world will come with the actual end of the world, leading into a completely new beginning, this time not by water but fire. In 2 Peter 3:12, he says, that day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. Scary stuff. But then verse 13 goes on to say, but in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. Peter is telling us this world story will have an end. But don't lose hope, because afterward, Jesus will bring a brand new beginning. From the creation to the new creation, the power has always been in the word of God's promise. But Peter tells us, don't imagine the reason for the wait is neglect or that he's changed his mind. We have a short attention span, but God does not. But while our attention is focused on why his promise hasn't been fulfilled yet for us, the promise of a new world, a new creation for us where Jesus reigns, Jesus' attention is not on those already inside the fold who are anticipating that promise, but on the lost and the wandering ones who are still out there, living in fear and hopelessness. Why hasn't Jesus come back yet to call it quits on this messed up world? Because he's a good shepherd, and too many of his precious ones are still out there lost and wandering. Because he came to seek and save the lost, and his work and the work of his people isn't done yet. Peter reminds us in verse 15, bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. Peter is saying, yes, there has been a long wait, and it might be longer still, but don't make the mistake of thinking that it's because he doesn't care or that he won't return, because he does and he will. But we see people in the early church falling off in two very different misunderstandings here. And while there were some who fell away from faith because the waiting made them believe Jesus wasn't actually returning as Lord, there were others who believed in Jesus' imminent return so much that they thought, well, if Jesus is coming back soon, why waste my time doing anything? Learning a trade, getting a job, meh. What, if the earth is going to be destroyed, why try to take care of it at all? I'm just not going to bother with that. I'm just going to wait. And while that might sound like faith, and probably is, it is not being faithful. Because Jesus didn't call us to hunker down and wait. He calls us to follow him, to join him on his mission until the time is done. And he is always looking to find one more. And unsurprisingly, doing nothing created problems in the early church. It got so bad, Paul had to address it in 2 Thessalonians 10, saying, for even when we were with you, we gave you this rule, the one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. We hear that some among you are idle and disruptive. They're not busy, they are busybodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the food they eat. As for you, brothers and sisters, never tire of doing what is good. You see, believing that there is a new creation coming isn't a license to detach from doing the work of caring for the broken people and broken situations in this one, because the Lord hasn't. Believing Jesus is bringing in a new creation gives us good news of hope that we can share with the broken world, that the Lord is not finished with us yet, and that there are better things ahead, that Jesus is still working, and he wants as many people as possible to join him in that new beginning, starting even now. Which brings us to the final question, how are we supposed to live in the waiting time? Well, as Peter rather bluntly puts it in verse 3:11, since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? If all of the stuff we spend our time building up on earth will be gone eventually, what really matters eternally? What kind of people should we be now? Well, in verse 11, he says, you ought to live holy and godly lives. Verse 14 says, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. And verse 17 says, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawlessness or fall from your secure position. What that means is don't give up, abandon ship, and jump overboard into the quicksand of the lawlessness that this world calls freedom, because there's no lasting life there. But also be on your guard not to get so heady about yourself that you fall off the secure position that you had on the only unshakable foundation there is, which is only the Jesus gift of grace, completely undeserved, given in his love through the cross, received by faith. Don't lose your footing on that foundation of the gift of eternal grace by trying to build one of your own holiness and goodness instead, because he's telling you now that won't hold. Instead, build into those things that are his eternal gift to you, because they will always be yours. Jesus says in Matthew 6, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. In Matthew 6, 33 through 34, Jesus tells us not to focus on worrying about the day-to-day stuff and how it's going to happen, about the troubles of tomorrow, but instead to keep our eyes focused on him and his kingdom, on his promise, on his righteousness. And when we do that, we're going to find all the things we would have worried about just come into focus. That eternal focus on his promise has a way of blessing our lives with peace even today, because it reminds us the Lord who will give us what he has promised is also with us right now in the every moment. And when he's what you treasure, you'll never lose your treasure. Most things you put effort into in this world, you won't be able to take with you. But 2 Peter 3:18 says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So if the only things you knew about Jesus came from this chapter, what would you know about him? That although this world is broken and temporary, although he has a much better future prepared for all who will receive it, he is deliberately holding off ending it and bringing in an eternal one because he doesn't want anyone left behind who might want to be part of this new world he's bringing into being. That's how much he loves the people of this broken world. That's how much he's loved us for the past 2,000 years. And if that's what's important to the God of all eternity, what do you think matters most in this life? What kind of things do you think you should invest your life in now that will matter for all eternity? And how do you think that eternal mindset will change how you find meaning in your day-to-day life today? My friend Molly and her husband just found a property north of Duluth that's pretty much their dream. They have always dreamed of having a house on a property where they could eventually build spiritual retreat cabins as a ministry for other people in the North Woods. And they finally found the property, and they're just starting to plan. And it's a lot of work, Molly said, but strangely, she doesn't mind. It was different, though, she said, at their previous house. Because in their old house, it seemed like every day they were putting time and money into repairing broken things, finding temporary fixes for things that were constantly wearing out. But even though that was necessary at the time to sustain their lives, pouring out so much energy into that house was frustrating for her because she knew it wasn't their future. It was too small for them. They couldn't be there long term. And as they were waiting year after year for the right thing to come along, it felt like such a waste to just keep pouring so much time and effort into what was a temporary home. But she said the minute they moved on to the new property, everything changed. Because even though it's still hard work and actually a lot more of it, now she finds herself joyful about doing it. She knows her work and money and effort are building into something that will be part of their family legacy for years. They're building into something she sees as being something that God wants to do through her and her family. So the work is an investment in what she hopes will bless hearts with eternal treasures that will never spoil or fade. With our eyes on the eternal, the work of the present takes on purpose and meaning and joy, being part of something bigger, leaning into something rooted not in what we do, but in what Jesus has done and will do for us. In our lives, we spend a lot of time building into things that are just temporary, out of necessity. But some things we have to do in this temporary life actually help us learn how to lean into and invest in things that are eternal as well. And the kind of joy and purpose that we find in our lives has a lot to do with that balance. Are the choices we make and how we use the temporary things that we have in this world leaning into those things that God has shown us have eternal value? When our eyes are on the eternal hope of Jesus' gift given to us, we start to see eternal meaning in the temporary things that our hands find to do now. And when we do keep our eyes on his promise, we find that our hands find blessings on earth and build treasures in heaven. And here's a few just very recent examples. Our sound system improvements. That's a temporary investment that builds into an eternal one. Because to help people hear the word is an investment in what is going to eternally change hearts. Time and energy poured into Vacation Bible School. That's an investment in the lives of kids. Planting seeds of faith that lead to lives built in faith and hope on Jesus now and forever. Our work putting together the school tools bags for kids in the community is done to show people in our community that they matter to God and us. These are small ways of putting our hands to work and temporary things with the hope that they will help people come to know what matters eternally. They all point to an eternal promise of hope that we all can only receive from him. You see, to believe in the coming new creation, to believe Jesus has given us this gift of his redeeming work on the cross for us, and we are building into that, and we belong in that kingdom by his gift for us, and to faithfully, diligently live lives of service, blessing, and stewardship in the daily things of this world, those are not separate visions. They're part of the same vision. One that came from the God who created the world and chose to send his only son into our human timeline so that through his death and resurrection, he could make a way for our temporary lives to be joined into his timeless one. That because Jesus has taken care of the eternal promise, we are set free to join him in the blessing in our temporary lives of his eternal love. And the communion meal that we're going to share today in a few moments is the best reminder of all of that truth, because we receive from Jesus today the promise that we were worth investing his life in for the sake of our future. This meal reminds us that Jesus loved us first. And in faith and trust, we receive the gift of his sacrifice for us. His body becomes part of our body, his blood part of our blood. And we remember that nothing will ever separate us from his eternal life. We trust that one day, even as we share in a death like his, we will also share in a resurrection like his. One day this world will end. Death will have its day, but to those who are born of water and the Spirit, the power of his word is his promise. Even that end will not be an end, but a new beginning. Because what God says he will do, he will do. And though the journey may seem long, it's not far now, beloved. So in the waiting time, may we not let the discouragement derail us from faith, or detach us from the needs of the world around us, but may we continue to follow our good shepherd as day by day he uses the temporary blessings of our hands to show the world his timeless, eternal love. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, help us today to develop an eternal mindset, to know, Lord, that your work has given us the promise of eternity. And help us then to find our joy and our hope and our meaning today and those things that help to share that truth. Help us find purpose in doing those day-to-day tasks that by your Spirit make an eternal difference to others, knowing we can trust you for the gift that makes it all worth the wait. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.